As you know, this month is a month that we've set aside for fasting. And Brother Don Scott has something he just wants to share briefly about the whole issue of fasting. So, Brother Don.
Glory. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. Here we are, 2020. I've been around for 9 decades. But I am really looking for... I'm not 90, but... Okay, and I'm really looking forward to this one, this decade of the 20s. As Pastor said, this is a month that we here in our church are fasting. I believe the prayer center is, and I'm sure there are others too. I think back to when I was a Boy Scout, and we had a motto that said, "Be prepared." And that motto has served me well through my entire life, whether it was on the athletic field or in the classroom or at war. But if you think and you look in the Word, it talks about fasting. And oftentimes when people say fasting, people start chuckling. Well, when people start chuckling because of that word fasting, it brings a tear to my eyes. Because that word is just as important as prayer and the Word and worship. We must be prepared. If you look in the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Mark, 2 times there was this, it talks about this lunatic boy, and the disciples could not cast out the demon. Jesus says this one goes forth or comes out in 2 different places by prayer and fasting. It is my habit to fast a meal a day, every day of my life. This month is a different thing. We fast, at least for me, the entire month. For you, it may be a short period or many, many short periods. But the whole purpose here is to be prepared, because you don't know when the Lord will bring that lunatic boy across your path. So you need to be prepared. So fast continually. But notice it always says in the word prayer and fasting, so they both go together. So it's just an exhortation, not a thus saith the Lord, but the pastor has called this month as a month of fasting. As Nike says, just do it. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you. You know, the question was put to me about fasting. How that in a lot of churches, the pastor says, okay, we're going to fast for such and such. Well, I understand that, but you know, as we've learned from the Word, fasting does not move God. What it does, it enables us to bring the flesh into greater subjection to who we are in Christ. So I can say, well, I'm fasting, you know, for a new car. Well, you can say that, but your fasting does not produce a new vehicle. It doesn't work that way. So whenever there is a fast, the number one purpose for the fast is to bring the flesh into subjection. I understand there are times when a doctor will say, well, fast this or do whatever. I get that. But when it comes to our walk with the Lord, the number one reason for fasting is to conquer the flesh, the emotion, just bring our life into subjection to the life of Christ and really get ourselves in better position to be used by God. Praise the Lord. Well, again, remember, this is fasting month. Yay!
Yay.
Ooh, I can feel the excitement. But then also that week of January 19th through the 25th, that is going to be, I mean, you can call it a break away from technology week, however you want to term it, but that's when we are going to conquer Facebook and social media and the internet and all that kind of stuff. Conquer television, you know, just kind of pretend we're living in the dark ages. And, you know, it's interesting, but for some people, breaking away from technology may be harder than fasting food. It's like, what's that? Well, if I can't eat, I got to at least watch TV. Nah. Except for the food commercials, right? No. But anyway, begin preparing yourself now. The way that I'm looking at it, we should be working hard to eliminate, let me say it this way, excess use of technology. Anyway, now I understand. A lot of people communicate by way of messaging, like on Facebook and so forth. In fact, that's how a lot of people communicate with me from other countries. So I understand that purpose. But every one of you understands what I mean when I say it can be excessive to where, you know, Facebook is the needle in our vein. You get it. Or social media, whatever it would be. The more fluff we eliminate from our lives is the more time we can free up to be with the Lord. And I truly believe that all of us have more time than we realize. We just don't realize it. And so by taking command of our lives, we can bring about these kind of changes. So, you know, be encouraged about all that. And if you remember, each week of this month, there is a Book of the Bible assignment. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But this past week, we were all supposed to read the Book of Matthew. Well, I'm way ahead of you on all this. But this week is supposed to be the Book of Mark. Now, quite frankly, if you can't read the Book of Matthew, if you can't read the Book of Psalms in 1 week, there's a problem. But if you can't read Matthew in 1 week, there's a real problem. It's not that time-consuming. You should be able to read it more than once in 1 week. And so this week is the Book of Mark. You say, well, I didn't get Matthew last week. You should be able to read Matthew and Mark in 1 week. One whole week. Seriously. You can do that. So that's this. In fact, you know, there's a good chance that for the rest of the year, we may have a Book of the Week club. I know some people might be thinking, well, why in the world do you do it like that? It's because we've been trained our whole lives to be given orders. I mean, from the moment we go to kindergarten, you know, do what the teacher tells you. And as we go through school, elementary school, junior high, high school, college, whatever, there are always assignments. We sit and we wait for somebody to tell us what to do. You get a job, you sit and you wait for somebody to tell you what you do. So we're programmed to receive instruction. By giving a book of the week, or in some cases, it's going to be more than one book, because some of these books are so short, 15 minutes you can have it read. Or it might be, okay, this short book, read it 30 times this week. 30 times! You know, wait a minute, it only takes me 10 minutes to read the whole book. I guess I can do 30 times. But receiving that instruction can help bring clarity. I mean, how many times, you know, well, you need to study the Bible. You know, where do I start and what do I do? Okay, we're helping you out here. So anyway, this is all a part of going deeper into God to see His will accomplished. But today is part 8 in this series on living faith. Now, I'm not going to go back and do a tremendous amount of review, but I am going to review a little bit to lead into what we need to cover today. From my perspective, what I have observed in my own life and the lives of, I don't know, the majority of Christians I know, there's been a very passive approach to the whole issue of faith. It's almost, especially in what you might call full gospel circles, charismatic churches, you know, however you want to describe it. But it's almost like faith has become a concept more than a lifestyle. In other words, oh yeah, faith, got to live by faith. Oh yeah, faith, you know, got to have faith. And we talk about it and so forth. But as I've already mentioned in this series, if we have the kind of faith that is described in Scripture, we're going to be getting results that are described in Scripture. And if we're not getting those results, then our faith is not what we think it might be. When we follow the example of Jesus, we begin to see a difference in our own lives and in the lives of Christians around us. I have yet to see or hear of anybody who had reached, let me say it like this, the Jesus level of living by faith. But there are a lot of people who have gone very far into that kind of faith walk. And some people might think, well, you know, but it's only restricted for, the super preachers. You know, they're the people that can operate in faith by that. Well, have you ever considered the possibility that as they developed their faith, that's how they became super preachers? Do you follow me? Now, I know in some cases, you know, doctrine can be off, but you can still be living by faith. I'll give you an example. And this has been borne out in the testimony of, well, let's just say more than one person. There have been services in the past, okay? In the past. Okay, within the last 50 years. Let's leave it at that. There have been preachers that their faith has been so strong in the area of ministering healing that there'd be all these healings manifest in their services and wheelchairs would be emptied, miracles would take place. But then when the service is over and they go back to the hotel room, there may be bottles of booze waiting for them. They may go out and find themselves, you know, a lady or a man to be their companion for the evening. And you wonder, how on God's green earth is this possible? That's because they're extremely weak in holiness, but their faith is developed in the area of ministering healing. They believe it works. And see, in our minds we think, but this isn't right. It can't be. It's just, in other words, if we were God, we wouldn't let it happen like that. Okay, but think of it like this. Think of it like this. God will hold that person accountable for their lifestyle. But if that person makes themselves available for God to move through to heal this dying person over there, you had better believe God is going to move. And it's not to validate the lifestyle, it's to demonstrate His Word. And that's exactly what Scripture says. How that after Jesus ascended back to the Father, that the apostles went forth and ministered, and it says that God was working with His Word. Working with and confirming His Word with signs following. It wasn't to validate the individual. He was keeping His Word that He had given through His Word. So therefore, this whole aspect of faith, it's not simply reserved for the super preachers. What about, you know, in the New Testament, a prime example is Stephen. Remember that guy? He served tables. And yet, the power of God was demonstrated through him. The Bible talks about he's a man of faith. A man of faith. Well, see, that's for us too. But one of the things we have to do is come to the place of believing this is a possibility for us. If all you do is see yourself as, you know, Henrietta Homemaker or Billy Bob Ditch Digger, I mean, if all you see is, quote, just a common person, you know what? That is all you're going to stay your whole life. Until you begin to capture the vision of your potential in Christ, then you don't live it. Smith Wigglesworth was a plumber. In fact, I'm going to put this in my own words. It was almost like God had to get down on his knees and beg Smith Wigglesworth to go full time. Now, that's not what happened. But Smith didn't want to leave the plumbing. He liked what he did. But finally, it got to the point to where, well, I guess I'll have to give up the plumbing to go out and do what God wants me to do. And the rest, as they say, is history. And I mean real history. Every single one of us in here, We have that potential. Didn't Jesus say, they that believe, you know, in my name, lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. These signs shall follow. You shall receive power. I mean, it's in there. So what we have to do is begin developing our faith so that we grow from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We grow and develop in this area. And one of the strongest imaginations is that, well, it's not me. See, this is one of the reasons why people are content to take sick friends and family members to the pastor for prayer. Because they think the pastor has a special inroad with God. Well, where's that in Scripture? The pastor is simply the pastor. That's just what he's called to do. But God doesn't say, well, okay, since you're the pastor, I will work with you more than anybody else. All the rest of those people in the church, a bunch of chumps. I will work with you. Seriously? No, every single one of you. No excuses. No exceptions. None whatsoever. Every single one of you. We are all at that place to where God will use us. The difference is, do we believe it? And how has our faith developed? You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He didn't say, well, you know, unless you're called to be a pastor, you'll receive power, but you won't receive pastor power. Unless you're an apostle, you won't receive apostle power. No, you'll receive power. At least power to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. That is our potential. Our potential in Christ. And as far as the whole aspect of faith is concerned, you know, one of the things that I pointed out was, when you go back, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you see is that people went to Jesus for healing, deliverance, to be made whole, whatever it would be. You know, the sick were healed, the maimed made whole. People with, they were challenged emotionally. They got delivered. And then there were people who were demonically impacted in some way, they got delivered. Everybody that went to Jesus, they got what they were seeking. They went to Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus was the Word made flesh. Therefore, we can accurately say that they went to the Word to receive from God what He wanted them to receive and what they could receive. Likewise, for us, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, if He's the Word made flesh, then we can accurately say that the Word is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, taking that a step forward, or a little bit further, when it comes to our faith, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, but there's more to it than that. And Jesus explained it in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke chapter 8, where we have to hear the Word, but it's not just a matter of hearing it. We have to hear it with a good and honest heart. That means you have to be teachable. You have to receive it. You have to keep it. You have to understand it. And then with patience, you bring forth the fruit. What is the fruit? The fruit is whatever the Word has said you can have, the promises of God. That patience is not sitting back and wondering. It's a patience that says, okay, I know this is going to work. I'm just waiting for the manifestation. But it's unshakable. You are entrenched in this belief. And the whole understanding aspect of it, it's not simply a matter of, well, pastor said it. No, it's a matter of getting into the Word to get it confirmed, to sow it into your life. And it's not just the Word, but it's also praying in the Spirit. How that when we pray in tongues, that is the only prayer, the only type of prayer that is perfect and completely void of any self. It's completely void of wrong doctrine, completely void of emotions. It is the perfect prayer. And the Bible says it builds us up on our most holy faith. Then we also see how in Matthew 17, fasting plays a role in this. And the Word, though, is the key. The Word is absolutely the key. Because in the beginning was the Word. And it is through the Word that we come to the understanding of how the Word impacts our faith. It is through the Word we come to the understanding of how praying in tongues impacts our faith. It is through the Word we come to the understanding of how fasting impacts our faith. Because if you take it away, if you just remove the Bible, well, then you don't have the revelation of how these things work. So therefore, the Word is the foundation from which all the rest of this springs forth. So you have to have the Word. Without the Word, no faith. That's just the way it works. Now, what we're after is a faith that is what we would call, you know, living faith. I mean, it's producing. And when it comes to prayer, fasting, and worship, or prayer, fasting, and the Word, and then obviously worship is like a, you know, the icing on the cake, if you will. But when it comes to that, the only way to do it is to set aside time for it. I mean, it doesn't just happen. You know, you might wake up in the morning and think, boy, today's going to be Word Day, Prayer Day, and Worship Day, and I'll even do some fasting. You know, boy, today. Well, then what? 20 minutes into the day, and all of a sudden, other stuff. And we have to fight to make sure we've got the time. It is a battle. I'm not going to lie to you. It is a battle. You know, I shared before, time is a vacuum. It's going to be filled with something. So therefore, if we're going to go deeper into this and develop our faith, then we actually have to start commanding our time. We have to start utilizing our, forcing ourselves to get away from things. You know, I shared with you before, years ago, how that I was watching a movie. If I remember right, it was a Western that I'd never seen. And I'm watching this and watching this. And it was good. You know, I like a good Western. Halfway through, I think it might have even been one of those old black and white movies, you know? That's back when movies were good. Anyway, I'm watching this. About halfway through it, I turned it off. And you say, well, wait a minute. You said you never seen it before. That's right. I don't know that I've ever seen it since. Don't even remember the name of it. But I was sitting there thinking, you know what? If I can't beat an old black and white Western movie over my time, then I'm pretty sad. And so, boom, turned it off. And I think, you know, when I either was praying or reading my Bible or something like that. But I'm not going to lose to a movie. You know, John Wayne's not going to beat me. Glory to God. He may beat everybody. I don't even remember if it was a John Wayne movie. I just made that up. But if indeed the price is right, we will change our time. Absolutely. You know, if the boss says, look, you know, I want to change your schedule from first shift to third shift. And you're thinking, ah, you got to be kidding me. But then he says, I will triple your pay. Now all of a sudden it's like, ooh, well, okay, let's talk. When we know that there is benefit, then we will change what's going on. We're not fully convinced of the true benefits of developing our faith. Otherwise, we would alter what we do. You know, I shared the story how that Michaela Legault was at school, and it was about, I don't know, second or third week there, whatever. But one particular week there at school, the assignment was 7 a.m. to 11 p.m. All you do this week is read your Bible. And you have to have the Bible read in 1 week. So, you know, they had breaks for meals and whatever, but beyond that, 7 to 11, they're reading the Bible every day to get the whole Bible read in 1 week. Now, we think, man, that's kind of extreme. Well, I don't think it's extreme. What it does, it trains you to use your time beneficially, to redeem the time. Now, this is, you know, this is why we had those book of the week assignments. It was for us to begin training ourselves to use our time wisely, to redeem the time. Now, for some of you, it's like, man, I'm already doing that. Well, praise God for it. But most people don't. So therefore, we have an opportunity to make a change in our lives, but when it comes to this whole thing of having this active, living faith. I want you to think for a moment. And don't respond out loud. Just think about how you might answer this question. What is the most critical aspect of having an active, living, producing faith life? What is the most critical aspect about that? Let's take a look in Scripture. Turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 17. You know, one of the challenges, I believe, for many people when it comes to living by faith, we read the Bible and we see, wow, all these great things happened. You know, Jesus, the apostles, and even this guy Stephen. You know, all this great stuff happened. Then we hear of people telling us, we can do it, we can do it. But because we see so few results in the lives of the Christians around us, then what happens is it's almost like we are more impacted by what we don't see in the lives of other people rather than what we do see in the life of Scripture. And so therefore, because, well, nobody's getting results. I mean, you know, none of us are getting anyone healed. None of us, you know, getting this result. It's just none of us. And so I don't like to use the word failure, but let's just say because so many are falling short in all of this, then we just accept falling short as being normal. But it's not normal. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was setting the example for those who would believe. So from God's perspective, it's not normal. Let me jump ahead and say something. He just brought it to mind. Do you understand that, you know, talking about healing, in the mind of God, in His, you know, dictionary, the word incurable does not exist. Listen, the word incurable does not exist. Oh, it exists here on earth. Based upon what medical science, you know what medical science is? Medical science is the study of fallen creation formed into a physical body. That's medical science. Medical science can't study a perfect body. Well, they haven't studied me yet. Hallelujah. Medical science can't study Adam or Eve before the fall. It's impossible. So the only thing that medical science can do is study the after effects of Genesis 3. That's medical science. And based upon the study of the human body after Genesis 3, the word incurable has entered into our vocabulary. And so doctors will say, well, such and such, you know, we diagnose you with this, but it's incurable. There's nothing we can do. And God is in heaven saying, excuse me, excuse me. There's a lot that can be done. If I can simply find somebody I can work through, that person will be healed. The word incurable doesn't exist in God's vocabulary. He's never going to look at one of His children and say, yeah, I tell you what, you're right. I mean, those doctors, they got it. What you have is incurable. I mean, I'm sorry. I wish I could help. I know Jesus, He's here all upset. He wishes He could help. But there's nothing we can do. Seriously? No way. Incurable does not exist in the vocabulary of God. You go to Him and start saying, oh God, it's incurable. You know what He's going to do? He's going to say, by My Son's stripes you were healed. Well, yeah, but God, the doctor said, and He's going to say, yeah, well, I said, by My Son's stripes you were healed. Well, yeah, but God, it's, and the doctors, and He's going to say, yeah, but God, have you seen the x-rays? And God says, I created that body. I can see right into it now. I know what's going on. By My Son's stripes you were healed. Incurable is not a declaration God will make over anybody. But He will let us make it over ourselves. Look at Matthew chapter 17. And what's happened is, the disciples, they were trying to cast the devil out of this man's son, and they couldn't get it done. Jesus did. And verse 19 of Matthew 17, it says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief.'" Because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Get that in you. Because of your unbelief. Too many Christians want to jump down to the end about the prayer and fasting. The prayer and fasting was not the problem. The problem was the unbelief. And too many Christians want to talk about, you can only cast the devil out if you pray and fast. That is not what Jesus said. The problem was unbelief, a lack of faith. Why couldn't we cast him out? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. He could have stopped right there. That could have been period, next verse, next chapter. He could have stopped right there. That was the answer. But he not only gave them the answer to explain the problem, he gave them the answer to deal with the problem. He said, "I say unto you, if you have faith," which is the opposite of unbelief, "if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." This kind of what? Unbelief. The demon goes out because you prayed and fasted to develop your faith to the point there's no more unbelief, and now you cast the thing out. This is what he's talking about. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, "Remove hence to yonder place, it shall remove, nothing shall be impossible unto you." Now look over in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Well, verse 22, "Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt at his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." What is the most critical aspect of having an active, living, producing faith? It is what you say. Jesus told us to speak to the mountain. He did not. Nowhere in here can you find where he said, you find somebody that's your prayer partner and complain to them about all your problems. And just boo-hoo and cry. And if you don't feel relief at that, you just start telling God. Complaining to him. You just start telling everybody about how bad life is and how everybody's been mean to you and how bad it hurts and how sick you've been and how the kids are just this and the husband's just that and the blah, 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 blah. He never said do that. He never said speak the problem. Never. He said speak to the problem. Speak to the mountain. I'm telling you right now, this is the number one problem for most Christians. And there are people in this church. Man, I've been here over 20 years. There are people that have walked through the doors of this church. The biggest problem is your mouth. And I don't mean you're using four-letter words. Or you might be. But the biggest problem is what you say. You're speaking this stuff. Jesus says, speak to the mountain. Speak to it. Speak to it. And if you don't... Why should you expect the mountain to move? Why? He never said, just sit there and don't do a thing, and God will someday sovereignly just sweep in and change everything and heal you. That's not in the Word. Some people believe it, but it's not in Scripture. You know, one of the things that's really frustrating is how you can stand up and you can just deliver the word line upon line, precept upon precept, and you're still going to have people shake their heads. Nope, nope, nope. It's like, well, then why are you here? I get it. You're here because God wants you to hear this. So when you stand in judgment before Him, you will have no excuses. Now, if you want to have this kind of faith, your speech is a key. Producing faith. You take a look at Jesus. How many times did He speak to people and healing took place? How many times? Well, you know, shouldn't we be following that pattern? Look over in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give him not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You know the biggest mistake people make with this passage? Is they go back up to the verse 15, if somebody's naked and hungry and you tell them, depart in peace and be warm, but you don't give them anything to eat or wear, then how does it profit? And so what they do is they look at that and think, ah, okay, so then if I give hungry people food and naked people clothes, glory to God, I'm a faith giant. That's not what this is talking about. That's just an illustration. Anybody can give somebody food. Anybody can give naked people clothes. Come on. He's saying faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Now, do you know what the number one, the primary, the first result of daily living faith is? The first result is a changed confession. That's it. It's not blind eyes open, deaf ears hearing. It's not lame legs walking. It's not devils cast out. The first product of active living faith in a believer is a changed confession. Because see, every day you speak, but you don't come in contact with blind, lame, deaf, demonic people every day. But you do speak every day. The first thing that changes, the first product, the first fruit of living active faith is a changed confession. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if the abundance of your heart is that faith, your speech will change. Your confession will change. You won't be talking about the sickness, the problem, the lack. You will not be reinforcing those things in your life. You won't. And here's what's interesting. A lot of people, when they... I've caught this so many times. I've experienced it. People get around me, and they start going. Then all of a sudden they realize, oh, wait, that's not a good confession. Oh, well, no, what I mean is this. What I mean is... And then they try to, you know, backtrack and rearrange and say what they know they ought to be saying. And I just stand there, just listen to it. Okay, I know where you're coming from. I know what you don't have. Now, I'm not making myself out to be a faith giant, but what I'm saying is this. The first product, the first fruit, the first evidence of an active living faith life is a changed confession. This you cannot prove anything otherwise. Because when you have that kind of faith on the inside of you, what you speak lines up with the will of God in His Word. You will not reinforce anything that is related to Genesis chapter 3. You won't do it. There is an acknowledgement of a problem. I get that. But you are not going to confess the problem. The number one work of faith is a changed confession. If you do not have the work of a changed confession, you don't have the faith you think you have. Because your words will line up with the Word when you have that kind of faith. Remember Jesus, Lazarus? Remember Lazarus is dead? Jesus, you know, he says, well, you know, we need to go minister to him. And the disciples are saying, well, yeah, but, you know, they tried to kill you last time. He goes, oh, come on, we got to go. Get it. Well, yeah, but Lazarus, well, you know, Lazarus sleeps. I think, well, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus, finally, he's like, he had to just, like, listen to me. He's dead. And it's like, oh, I get it. But then he said, that's not going to be the end result of this. And you know the rest of the story. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Look here, what's interesting is he goes all this, you know, faith without works and so forth. Then in James, he goes immediately into chapter 3, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle, also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now, primarily what he's talking about here, it has to do with teachers in the body of Christ and them teaching right or wrong doctrine. However, this principle is true with us. You'll notice he talks about bits in the horses' mouths and the helm and the ships and so forth. And then he says, well, the tongue is like that. In other words, what happens is we basically set the course of our life with our tongue. Do you realize right now, every one of us, every one of you watching this, our life, how we're living right now, has been molded, at least in part, by our confession. A lot of the things that you're experiencing, that we're, all of us, are experiencing in our lives, a lot of it is a direct result of our confession, what we have spoken over ourselves. And there's so many times when people have asked me for prayer about things, and all they're doing is speaking this stuff they should not be speaking. I don't want to talk about I have, I can't, I won't, it'll never. I don't want to say that. Doesn't the Bible say something about I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me? See, consider this. If you don't get the word in you to where when you speak, your confession has changed, what makes you think anything in your life is going to be different? Why should your circumstances at home be different? Why should you have peace when all you speak is turmoil? Why? Because, see, God has given us this ability. Remember what he said in Genesis. Let us make man in our likeness, in our image. All right? That means let us make man to operate the way we do. How does God operate? and God said, and God said, and God said. The pattern is in Genesis chapters 1 and leading into chapter 2. And so when he says, make man in our image, then what he's saying is, man is supposed to operate on earth the way that I operate from heaven. And Jesus basically said the same thing. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. How does God speak in heaven? You poor pathetic thing? No. He says, you're my righteousness. You may be acting like a poor pathetic thing, but you're a new creature in my son Jesus. Every one of us in here, we set the course for our healing with our words. We set the course for our prosperity, our peace, name it. We set the course for it with our words. Now look in verse 9. He says, you know, therewith, our tongue, you know, we bless God, even the Father, but yet he says, therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. He says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Your house divided. This word cursing comes from a Greek word kataramoi, something like that. And basically, I won't get into this big long definition, but it talks about a declaration of something that is corrupt in the eyes of God. A declaration of something that can produce adverse circumstances. A declaration of something that is not profitable for the individual. Okay, now turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. You're going to see something that goes right along with this. In Ephesians chapter 4, look here in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. This word, corrupt, it comes from the word sapros, Greek word sapros. And part of the imagery of this word is describing fruit that has become rotten and putrid and, you know, dried up. You ever had fruit go bad in the house? It went bad before you could eat it. The smell, I mean, it's disgusting. You ever thrown it away and forgot you threw it away? Then a couple of days later, it's like, why does that stink in the kitchen? Well, it's that stuff that's all dead in your trash can. You got to take the trash out. Okay, that's kind of what this word sapros, or this word corrupt, is talking about. Now notice this. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So we read this and we think, yeah, you know what? God's right. I better stop using those four-letter words when I'm with other people. Yeah, I mean, go ahead and use them at home in private. Yeah. I better stop using those four-letter words. You know? Better stop doing that. Okay, but now, wait a second. Hold on. That's how we see it. What would be corrupt, word communication, logos, what would be corrupt speaking in the eyes of God? Anything that contradicts his word. Anything. Because if I get around you and I you know, you say, hey, Pastor Jim, you know, how's it going? And I say, oh, brother, let me tell you. Oh, I'm telling you what, my gizzard, it's been hurting like crazy. The doctor says I have gizzarditis. He says it's incurable. Oh, let me tell you, I wake up at night, no, it hurts. I wake up in the morning, and oh, and I just go on and on about my gizzard. And then I start talking about some other body part that doesn't exist. I get it. Nobody's got a gizzard. It's like, really? Where's my gizzard? He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. How in the world am I edifying you by belly aching about all the stuff in my life? I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I ain't got no money. I ain't got no job. Woe is me. I'm just going to dig a hole, climb in, and die. What good am I doing you? How am I edifying you? If you come and you ask me, what are you doing? And I am battling something, it is stupid on my part to say, well, since you've asked, and then to just start going on this litany of all my stuff. How am I edifying you? How am I ministering grace to you? What I'm doing is I am spewing forth corrupt communication because it does not line up with the word and the will of God. Well, those kids of mine, they just don't listen to anything I say. I'm telling you, I might have to sell them at auction or something. Put them on eBay. I'm tired of these kids. I mean, you just go on and on about how bad your kids are, how bad the kids are, how bad your kids are. Well, bless God, you're reaping what you sowed. It's corrupt communication. I wish they'd straighten up. Well, when's the last time you prayed over them and spoke the word of God over them, even when you were alone in your own bedroom? Are you getting a hold of this? See, what I'm describing to you, the whole concept of the corrupt communication and the whole thing of, you know, the cursing, this is the evidence, the fruit, the proof. You don't have the faith you need. When you go on and on about this, on and on, you know, Kathy, so over the years, Kathy has gotten so frustrated with me at times because, I mean, she can tell I'm battling something, but I won't talk about it. And, you know, I may go to the doctor, I may not, but I don't like to talk about it because I don't want to exalt problems in my life. I want to exalt the completed work of Jesus Christ. Now, I understand her frustration. I do. I really do understand it because she loves me and she's concerned. I get it. I just don't want to give place. You know, the Bible talks about don't give place to the devil. Okay, I don't want to give place to the devil or anything that's about Genesis chapter 3. I just don't want to do that. Of course, you know, if I go to the doctor, I need to open up and say, here's what I'm battling. I get that. But I don't need to deliver the corrupt communication to you. I don't need to do that. Look over in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Now here in Genesis chapter 17, pick it up in verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Now here's what's interesting. Look in verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. The word Abraham is basically identified, described here, a father of many nations, okay? Right here, chapter 17, verse 5. From the moment God said that, never again did God refer to him as Abram. Never again. The next time God mentioned him is down here in verse 9. And God said unto Abraham. From that moment, from Genesis 17, 5 on, God never again referred to Abraham as Abram. Never. God never slipped. He never said, oh, what I meant was Abraham. Oh, sorry. He never slipped. From that moment forth, God's confession over Abraham was Abraham, father of many nations. He never changed. God never backed off. God never altered his declaration, his confession. This is it right here. Genesis 17, verse 5. This right here, that verse, altered human history. That verse. When God spoke it, he never changed his confession from that moment on. Never. Even when Abraham didn't have one baby, Isaac still hadn't come along. He was Abraham. Even when all he had was Abraham. I mean, even when Abraham only had was Isaac, he was still Abraham. Even when Isaac had Jacob, he was still Abraham. Are you following what I'm saying? God continued to declare what he said in Genesis 17, verse 5, you're Abraham, father of many nations. He never changed. He never altered his confession. God says, by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. Do you realize that when God was talking to him about keeping the covenant, part of keeping that covenant was Abraham referring to himself as Abraham. If people came along and they said, Abram, how you doing, buddy? He goes, well, you know, I had a name change. I'm Abraham. What? You wrinkled old thing? What do you mean, father of many nations? You're knocking on the door of 100 years old. Yeah, well, have you seen Sarah lately? Sarah? Her name's Sarai. Nope, her name's Sarah. What do you mean, have I seen her lately? And then right about then, she walks out of the tent, boom, 6 months into it. I said, whoa, Abraham, I guess you are. I'll let you think on that one for a little bit. Part of the covenant, part of keeping that covenant, was him identifying himself in line with what God had declared. That was part of keeping the covenant. So from that moment on, the name change was, if you will, part of the fruit of that covenant. We have this covenant. Part of the fruit of this is a name change. You're not who you used to be. Guess what? In Scripture, it talks about our names being written down and so forth. There's a song we used to sing years ago. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. The white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. Oh, that's a good song. Don't tempt me. There's a new name written. All right. Do you realize that if our self-confession does not agree with God's confession of us? What is God's confession of us? Right here in the Word. All throughout the New Testament, God's confession of us. If our self-confession doesn't line up with God's confession of us, then what we're trying to do is call into existence that which God does not agree with. We're trying to reinforce that which He will not declare. Because from the moment that he said, by my son's stripes you were healed, he's not going to go back on that. That is his confession. I call you healed. Yeah, but God, my body, yes, I understand. The body, it's not been glorified yet, but I call you healed. Do you know what these bodies, they're not eternal. They are susceptible to two things. Well, they're going to die. Okay, we get that. But they're susceptible to two things. One, sickness, injury, so forth. The other, healing. They're susceptible to healing. Absolutely. And so God, His declaration is healing. Our minds are susceptible to confusion, peace. His declaration, His confession is peace. I mean, we could go on and on with this. If our self-confession contradicts what He has said, then we're not in agreement with Him, and all we're doing is delivering corrupt communication to ourselves. Look over in, look at Isaiah chapter 61. We'll be done here very, very quickly. Okay, we won't be done very soon. Barry just said don't rush. Okay. And Barry's a man. Isaiah 61 verse 1. See if this sounds familiar. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Does that ring a bell? Okay, yeah. It's what Jesus declared over there in Luke. Good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. You notice how much is associated with what he says in this? To preach. to proclaim. And it says, to appoint unto them, verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Trees of righteousness. Now look over in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. In verse 43, Jesus says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. I don't know about you, but this kind of reminds me of over there in James, where it talks about, you know, the bad and the good coming out of the same mouth. These things shouldn't be. He says, a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit, for every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of his mouth, his mouth speaketh. He says, a good tree won't bring forth corrupt fruit. A good tree. Okay, we are trees of righteousness. That means we are supposed to be producing righteous fruit. That would include the fruit of our lips and what we speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The fruit of our lips has a direct impact on the fruit of our life. So here's a, you know, over in James, he talked about blessing and cursing coming out of the same mouth. The question then would be, what are you doing? I mean, are you blessing your life or are you cursing your life? And if you're speaking these things that don't line up with the Word of God, you're cursing your life. You're declaring a curse over your life. And you're going to live with it. That's just the way it is. You know, pray for me that I be healed. Okay, well, pray in Jesus' name, healed and all that other. Then after it's over, what do? So many people, they go back to cursing themselves. You didn't come in faith to receive from God, because if you did, you'd walk away rejoicing and calling yourself healed, calling yourself delivered, calling your mind full of peace. You would be speaking these things. You wouldn't deliver it any other way. One last verse, real quickly. Luke, where are we? Luke 6. Okay, Luke 7. No, Luke 5. I'll figure it out. Luke chapter 5, verse 7. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, Jesus stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, you know, we're professional fishermen. It's what we do for a life. Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Wouldn't you like to have so many blessings that your boat begins to sink? Figuratively speaking, here's the deal. Here's what's going on here. These guys were professional fishermen. This is what they did. It's how they made their money. That's how they put food on the table. It's how they paid their bills. They were professionals. And their life's experience proved there was no hope to get fish. That was their life's experience. They knew from everything they'd experienced in the past, it would be foolish to cast our nets over now at this point in time, because the time to catch fish was at night. Why go fishing all night long if that's not when you catch fish? You follow what I'm saying? And so now here it is daytime. I said, Jesus, you don't understand. Okay, you're a carpenter, all right? We don't tell you how to drive nails. You don't tell us how to fish. We have been out here all night, didn't catch anything. Peter says, however, at your word, we'll do it. Everything about their life's experience, everything about everything they knew about fishing, everything said, this is stupid. You're not going to catch a tadpole. You're not going to catch anything. But they cast the net over, and then all of a sudden, they had so many fish, they had to fill not just his boat, but the others. The nets were breaking. They were shocked. But they, now listen, they acted upon his word. What is the word of God to us? The word of God is, sow the word, then speak the word. That is the word of God to us. And if you don't do that, how do you know you're going to catch the fish of healing? Catch the fish of peace. Catch the fish of blessings, prosperity, whatever it is. If you don't do it the way God says. Now listen, there's more to this that I need to show you, but we're going to go ahead and stop right now. So everybody go ahead and stand. You know, it's funny how some people, when they are near their confession, you ask them, how you doing? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Well, praise God. Then 5 minutes later, man, I'm telling you what, if something doesn't happen, I tell you this is going to, ooh, glory to God. Ooh, glory. You know what it is? They've just been trained to repeat something that is not in their heart. Empty confession. I mean, at least it's a start. But you have to sow the word to get the confession in for the confession to come out. Glory to God. Why don't you lift your hands and praise the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Bless your name, Lord. I worship you. I love you. I glorify you. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that you have blessed us with the ability to continue the works of Jesus here in this world. Father, I thank you that you are no respecter of persons, that every single one of us has this potential. I thank you, Father, that we have the potential to be faith examples to other people, just the way Jesus was a faith example to us. Thank you for it, Father. Bless your name. Bless your name. Bless your name, Jesus. You know, this month, this focus on fasting, you know, this is a good time to get into the Word as well. And what we're working on, you know, is trying to change our habits so that our life is more in line with the way that we need to live it so that we can become everything that God desires. The potential is there. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Repeat this after me. I am what God says I am, and I can do what God says I can do. Now you might be there thinking, I have no idea what God says I am. I have no idea what I can do. That revelation is in the Word. It's in the Word. When you're reading the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see these things that Jesus has done, when you read that, the blind man got his sight. I can do that. Say that about yourself. I can do that. I can do that. The deaf guy gets to hear. He said, well, I can do that. I don't know that I'm going to spit and stick my fingers in his ears, but I can do that. The lame man walks. I can do that. I can do that. I can make the lame people walk. Because that's what God says. Praise the Lord.